And all right, once again, quick look. We've been in Luke's gospel. I'm going to spend a lot of time here. We're going through this whole thing. We started back there, way back in chapter 12, starting with the Lord preparing his people because he knew that this destiny was what was out there. And this is ultimately where it was going to end. So we've moved all the way down. We looked at this section just before Jesus gets into the city of Jerusalem. He's passing through a place that was called Jericho, a place that has a huge part in biblical history. We can talk about that at some other point, but that's not for our purpose. And on the way, there are lessons for those who are going to remain after he goes. We looked first of all at the lessons from the book, where Jesus teaches us very clearly that everything that happened to him had already been recorded by the prophets and was also found in the law. There was nothing that should have taken any of these people by surprise. Just like his return to this earth shouldn't take us by surprise. We should be looking for it ever bit as much as they were looking for his first coming. So the lessons we learned from the book, we talked about those. And then last week, we learned the lessons from a blind man. That though a person physically may not have the ability to see, they may spiritually be able to perceive truth. And that was the great gift that this man had. Looked at as at society as an outcast, as one who was really a burden to society, who the only way he could survive was to sit along the streets coming in and out of the cities and beg help from those that passed by, because he didn't have any ability to take care of himself. So his dependency was always on others. So the welfare program in those days was to just drop a couple of coins in the dude's little coffer. And that's how that kind of went. But as we talked about last week, this man, though he doesn't have the ability to see the physical, his heart certainly sees and he hears that Jesus is coming. And he clearly recognizes who Jesus is because he cries out to him, Son of David, have mercy. So we know, we talked about last week, we don't need to get back into it. Son of David, that's a messianic title. If you're a Jew, especially in those days, even today, then that title, Son of David, means that he is the Messiah. So as he cries out, he's crying out with public recognition that he's identified, okay, that Jesus is Messiah. And of course, the crowd doesn't want to hear that. In particular, the religious. They never want to hear that. Because you see, if the Messiah is the focus, then their religion and their purpose isn't. That's the problem with religion. Always has been, always will be, okay? Religion has a problem with redemption. Now, they won't tell you that, but that's exactly what their actions would dictate. And by actions, by far, speak louder than words. And so the religious say, no, shush. You shouldn't be saying this. And then we read last week where he cried out even louder. No, Jesus, Son of David. Again, the title is out. And of course, Jesus does what Jesus always does when we cry out to him. He responds. And of course, he says to the man, what is it that you want me to do? And we know what he said. I want to see. Now, is he asking for physical sight? Probably. But certainly he wants to be increased in his spiritual sight as well. And of course, Jesus has the others bring him to. You and I are responsible to bring those who have a problem in separation from the Lord. It's our job. It's our duty. It's our obligation to bring those that are lost and crying out to the Lord to him. Okay? And that's what they did. And of course, Jesus responds. So there were lessons from the book, lessons from the blind man, that just because a person cannot see within the physical does not mean they can't see vibrantly in the spiritual. Well, there's another lesson for us. This is a lesson from the bad man. Okay? This dude was a pain to society. Now, we all know him. Short in stature, okay, but huge on problems. His name was Zacchaeus, okay? And he was a real rotten egg within the society of his brethren, the Jews. We're going to see that he clearly was a Jew. He was the son of Abraham, Jesus is going to call him. That means he's a part of the covenant. And yet everything within his lifestyle, the position that he held, the authority that he held, the riches that he possessed, all suggested that he had ignored the covenant. He had embraced Rome with its rule of iron fist, and that the people of Israel were subjugated to the leadership and the governing of the Roman government. And to do that, you had to pay taxes. You had to pay duty. You had to do all of the stuff that was necessary, stuff that has sadly been passed on to us even today. And so this man, in spite of being the son of Abraham, had rejected all of that and had placed himself in a position where he was ripping his own people off, man. This was a bad dude. And it's no wonder he wasn't well liked. It's no wonder that he was recognized by those that were around him as being one who was a sinner. So let's read the story here. Now, I know this is something we're all familiar with because most of us have been in Sunday school class at some point. By the way, we need help with Sunday school. Volunteer. Dang it. Quit sniveling about it. Get back there and do your dang job so those folks can get out and take a break. We can rotate then. Okay? Anyways, let's leave that alone. Jeez. Anyway, chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered, now notice, and passed through Jericho. Now behold, Luke says, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Short dude, big bucks. Verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. In Greek, that is the word stumpy. He's stumpy. He's a little shrimpy dude. Okay? So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he, that is Jesus, capital H, he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, now catch this, I must stay at your house. Well, had Zacchaeus asked anything? No. So what is going on here? Well, this little mini dude, okay, of the day, he had worked himself into a position under the Roman government to be able to take advantage of his neighbors and therefore make great gain for himself. You see, Rome had this plan. Now, Matthew, well, actually, whose name was Levi, but Matthew, he was also a tax collector, one of the 12. And he did the same thing. And we talked about this earlier on, but for those that weren't here at that point in time. And what that meant was Rome said, look, man, this is what we require. We want 20% from everybody, whatever the number was, okay? And now if you want to take 30% and keep 10% for yourself, that's fine by us, as long as we get our 20%, okay? And that's what these people did. That's why they were ripoffs, because everyone knew that the only thing that was required by Rome was the 20%. And yet they were paying 30%, and they knew they were only doing this or being forced to do this to line the pockets of the tax collector. That's what was going on. Okay? Apparently nothing has changed. It's now called IRS. And they're doing the same things, are they not? Of course they are. Thank God, finally, somebody's standing up and saying enough, right? Gosh, that's what happens when government gets a big head. Anyways, don't get me going on this. I've got to move on. But that's what happened. So this guy not only had lined his pockets and obviously was very good at his job, but he had been elevated to a boss. This was a lead man within this thing. So he was probably scamming off of the people that were his underlings. He was probably taking a percentage off of them as well. I mean, this guy has, well, Luke identifies him as rich. Well, how did he get rich? He's a Jew. They didn't have riches except for the, you know, the Sanhedrin, you know, the aristocracy of the day, those folks. But for the average Jew, no. So this guy, though, had taken advantage of this. He was a chief tax collector. He was in control. He had underlings. And of course, he was rich. But something has happened of late, apparently. Now, we are not told what this is. But notice what happens here. And he sought to see who Jesus was. What has happened? Somehow or another, it had gotten to this guy, this little short, rich, rotten individual, that God, that the Lord was coming and that he was being recognized as the Messiah. Now remember, we talked about last week, there's this huge conflict between the critics of the Bible and say, oh, see, you guys' Bible doesn't work because in this one it says he was coming into Jericho, and that one it says he's going out, and this one says it was two guys, and this one said it was one. You guys don't know what you're talking about. Your Bible isn't accurate. What they neglect to tell you is what we talked about last week, there were two Jerichos. So it was recorded as Jesus was coming out, was going into another, and then was coming out again. And that's what's taking place. Now this guy obviously lives on the outskirts of town. If you treated your neighbors like this dude treated your neighbors, you'd need to live on the outskirts of town too. Okay? Probably live in Scenic or someplace like that. No, just kidding. But this guy sought to see Jesus. He knew something was up. This is not just the normal traveler. I've heard about this guy. Had he heard about the blind man who had been healed, that had cried out, "Son of David"? We don't know. But whatever it was, there was something about this guy, Jesus, that drew this man in spite of his position, in spite of his opposition, in spite of how how his neighbors treated him with a real issue. This guy wanted to see Jesus. Now, the other one cried out. See, he's not as bold. He's not as bold as this. He wants to see Jesus too, but he's not going to really cry out. So notice what he was doing here. So he sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, because he was a little stumpy dude, right? So he's in the big crowd. It's like little kids, you know, when you're at a big shindig. But notice, so he ran, catch this, ahead on his stumpy little legs, right? Gets down there. He goes, "I know what I'll do, man. I'll beat feet out of town, and I'll get to the big tree out there, and I'll climb over," because he's got to cross right under there. That's what he's thinking. So a little, you know, shovel, little waddles down the tree there, climbs up into the tree, and he's waiting. See? This guy really wants to see Jesus. So the question comes to mind, how much do we want to see him? Do we want to see him so much that we're willing to waddle down in front of the crowds and put a little effort to get to a position to where we could see him, but we can also see him clearly without being distracted from the crowds? There's a great lesson in this for us. See, this guy, even though he was a rotten individual, something was happening in his heart. We don't know what that was, but obviously Jesus did. So he runs ahead and he climbs up. And of course, when Jesus came to that place, because he'd gone ahead, so now Jesus has come there. I love this. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Now, I've often wondered about this, okay? Here's the Lord that has the ability to say to the stormy sea, "Peace, be still." And the winds die down and the sea calms. This is the Lord that walks on water. Because you see, if you're the creator, creation isn't a problem for you, even if it's water. You can do that kind of thing. This is the one that said, "Lazarus, come forth," and calls the dead back to life. The one that said to the little girl, "Talitha kumai," "little girl, rise." That's who we're talking about here, okay? The one, if you're with us on the Wednesday night study, that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That one, the same guy. Now, whoa. And can't you just see him walking down the street, and all of a sudden, there's this yo-yo in a tree. I just thought about this. I'm just like, if I'd have been one of the apostles, I would have gone, "Look at that doofus in the tree, man." That's what we would have been doing. Other people go, "Oh, man, you know who that is, don't you?" "Well, no, I don't really know anything about him. I'm not from around here, man. I'm from up north, remember?" "No. Well, let me tell you something. This guy's a ripoff. He's up in that tree, very, you know, whatever." You can just see it. But what I love is as Jesus is approaching this, he sees him. And he comes up to him and he said, "Dude, to see me, you don't got to be in a tree, dude. Okay, come on down." But I love this. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to him, "Zacchaeus, dude, come out of the tree. What are you doing in the tree? You don't need to be in the tree. And come down." And here's that phrase for today. This day, not tomorrow, not a week from now, today, this day, this instant, I must stay at your house. Why does he have to stay at Zacchaeus' house? Because long before Jesus said, "Let there be light," the scripture very clearly tells us that he knew there was a day coming in the future that there would be a little short, stumpy pain in the southern region guy. They lived in a place called Jericho, and he had an appointment with the creator of all things. Paul tells us our salvation was established before the foundations of the earth. Did he not? Of course he did. So this appointment had been established before there was even such a thing as the world. Think about that. We just sang a song, "Oh, how he loves us." The simplicity of those words. If that doesn't roll around in your noodle from this day until the next, you know, for however long, I don't know what will. Just the simplicity of that. This love that is beyond anything we can even begin to comprehend. How he loves us. He loved this guy that everyone else despised. How much we're going to see in just a minute. And he had established that at this point in time, he was going to minister to this guy. There's some really cool things going on here. So let's go on here. Now let me click. Now check this out, verse 6. So he made haste. That's Zacchaeus. He listened, in other words, unlike many of us. Well, you know, Lord, I kind of like it up here. Besides, if I come down there, the crowds, you know, they're going to turn on me. You don't know how bad they dislike me. Yeah, I do. You don't know what a rotten individual I've been. Yeah, I do. You see? But anyway, but he comes down. Now notice what's happening. And received him joyfully. That is, Zacchaeus says, what? You're going to come to my house? That would be awesome. Come on. And that's what he's doing. Can you just see now this little short guy with those little legs that had run ahead to climb that tree to get ahead of Jesus? Now they're pulling Jesus by the hand going, yeah, let's go to my house. And he's saying, can you just see him taking him into his house? I mean, think about this. Showing him around, you know, what his money had bought him. But something has changed. Notice what. So he made haste and he received him joyfully. But when they, who's the they? There's always the they, isn't there? Those people that would say, pfft. Look at what they said. What they saw, they all complained. Underline that and put me over the top of that. Okay? Because that's what we do. We complain about the Lord ministering to those that we don't think are worthy of his loving. Oh, they've hurt us maybe in some way, stabbed us in the back certainly, mistreated us, judged us wrong. And we do that all the time, don't we? Well, come on, of course we do. We all do that. Oh my gosh. You think we could figure out how not to do that. But we're kind of dorky too, aren't we? Like Zacchaeus. But they all complained about him and they said, he's going to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. How disgusting is that? Yeah, he's going to go over there and he's going to hang out with those people over there. Doesn't he know that they belong to the gay bar? Doesn't he know that where he's going is where they make porn films? Doesn't he understand that? Does he understand that this guy has a crack house? Now, those are all extreme. Doesn't he understand that this guy is deceptive, deceiving, and misleading? He's a phony. Doesn't he know that? Ooh, that one hits a little closer to home. Not many crack people in here, I hope. People that cook crack. Not many of those other things we talked about. I don't think anybody's, you know, producing porn films. You know, I hope not anyways. If you are, we need to talk, set up an appointment. But anyways, however, what about those who are deceptive? What about those who were critical of others? What about those who were judgmental of others? Well, that pretty much covers all of us, doesn't it? Well, he ought to just pass by then, shouldn't he? Thank God he didn't pass by. Thank God. He said to each of us, no, I must come to your house today. You see, that place where you dwell. But when he saw it, they all complained, said, he's going to be with the man who's a sinner. You see, you have to understand, when you went to a person's home in those days, you were immediately associated with that person. The idea of fellowship comes into play. Okay, in other words, it's like the concept of you can't, you know, sleep with the dogs without getting the fleas. If you're a part of this thing, then you know you must be joined in this because you're in fellowship. There's a commitment to one another. That's how it was viewed, and that's what these people are saying. But you know what I love about this? There's no account of Jesus doing anything about this. He knows what he's got to do, and he simply does it. He's not interested in the crowd perspective. He's not interested in the crowd's interpretation. Certainly not in their opinions. Nor in their presuppositions, nor in their biases. He's going to go, and he's going to hang out with this guy that everybody else despises. He's a sinner. He's terrible. He can't even be considered as part of Abraham's sons. He has defied, he has rebelled, rejected against the covenant of our great God. He can no longer be called a citizen of the kingdom, as if they themselves were citizens of the kingdom. Isn't it funny how those of us who like to sit in judgment of another will look at other people and say that they're not a part of the kingdom? We don't realize that in making that statement, we just showed ourselves to not be a part of the kingdom. It's always easier to point the finger, right? Forgetting that there are three pointed my way. That's what's going on here. Now again, we don't know what happened. We don't know the conversation that transpired between them. We don't know anything. But look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, look. Okay, look. In other words, listen to me. Watch what I'm going to do, Lord. This is going to be something that I'm going to do. I'm not just going to talk about it. He stood and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I'm going to give half of all that I have to the poor. See, something is changing in the man's heart. Again, we don't know how. We don't know why. It's not necessary for us to know. Whatever it is, when the Lord is present in your life, these kind of things happen, don't they? Doesn't need to be shared with anyone else. That's between you and him. And you just let it go. But whatever has taken place, he's now recognized the fact that everything he has is not going to matter. He's going to give it away. Now contrast this with back in chapter 18 with another young fellow that rode up who was also very rich. And he came to Jesus amongst the crowd once again. Gets off his high horse. And he comes before him and he says, Lord, he recognizes who he is. Lord, what must I do to receive eternal life? You see? Remember that guy? Here's a guy that had obviously ever been as much. He wanted to know how he could get this. And of course, Jesus said, look, it's all about the commandments, dude. The first four, you'll love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and your strength. Like the last six are horizontal in perspective. And you love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you get eternal life. Well, I've done the last six, but not so good at the first four. You know, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't, you know, stolen anything. I haven't murdered. I haven't coveted. I haven't done any of these things. Yeah, but you haven't. God is not your God. Your money is. You need to get rid of that because you're not to have any other gods before me. Your possessions, your stuff. This guy tried to reason out. This rich guy simply says, everything that I have, I'll give it. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Here's what you have to do to the rich man, the rich young man. Give away what you have and come and follow me. And the man wouldn't do it. Broke Jesus' heart, but he didn't try to force him, didn't try to persuade him. Just went on about his business. But this guy, he's automatically already, there's a response already to just being in this fellowship now with the Lord. I'm going to give half of the way. And here's another part to this. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, then I will restore that fourfold. If I've wronged anyone, then I want to make that right as well. Something has happened to this individual. Now, here's the interesting thing. As Jesus is doing this, and the Jews are close, standing outside watching this because they're not going anywhere near the sinner's house. That's what's happening outside. This is what's happening inside. See, there's a major change that's taking place in the heart of the person that everyone else thought was beyond hope. He'd been excluded. He was gone far too long to be restored. Because what's happening here is this man is fulfilling now the law. There were requirements in the law that this is exactly what you did. This is how you treated other people, your neighbors. And that's what's taking place here. He's doing that. So those that would claim to uphold the law are standing on the outside making the accusations of the ones that are within. The ones that are in who are receiving those accusations are the ones that are actually practicing the law. Funny how that works. That's what happens when we see in the seat of judgment. And then verse 9, and then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now, here's what's really cool about this, okay? in the English, we see Jesus. And we should, because that's what we do. But understand who Zacchaeus was talking to. For him, this would have been Yeshua. Okay? Modern English, Joshua. Now, what does the name Yeshua, Joshua, mean? Salvation. It means the Lord saves. So there's this really cool deal that's happening because Jesus is clearly there in person. This is why he's able to make the statement. Yeshua says, today, Yeshua has come to this house. Now think about that. The very presence of the Lord in this man's house is what brought the man salvation. Not his acts of kindness, or I should say actually better than kindness, acts of restoration. Those are good things, but those are the byproducts of a changed heart, not vice versa. We don't change the heart and then, you know, become godly. We become godly and then the heart gets changed. That's a problem that many of us have. We feel like we've got to clean up our act before we can, you know, before the Lord will come into our lives. Man, I want to follow the Lord. I really do. I really do. But man, I got to stop smoking. I got to stop drinking. Fill in the blank. What? I didn't do any of those things. No, I'm just kidding. But you see, that's what people say. Well, I've got to stop this and do this. When I do that, no. You've got it backwards. Come to the Lord. And if he wants you to stop those things, then he will stop them. He will give you the strength and the ability to do that which he has requested of you. We cannot clean ourselves up to be presentable to God. Paul taught us very clearly that, don't you understand that your righteousness, the best that you have, the best that you are, is like filthy rags. Do you know what the phrase is there? Menstrual cloths. That's the phrase that's used there. This is what your righteousness is like before God. That's what it's like. Why do we think that we can come to God after we clean up when we don't have the power to clean up? We just don't. It's not in us. Holy crud. Even after we come to the Lord, it's hard enough to stay clean, ain't it? We're like the pig that wants to get back in the stuff just for a little while. It feels so good in here, man. Oh, I would never do that. Oh, well, right there, you just proved you do. We all do. We like to wallow in the mire, man. It's comfortable, right? That's where it's natural for us to be. But the Lord says, no. Come out. Come out from among them and be separate. It's a process. But to this day, and Yeshua said to him, today, Yeshua has come to this house. My very name is precisely what has happened to you today in your home. That's what has taken place. While the others are saying, doesn't he know that's the home of a sinner? Yes, he does. What they don't know is what's taking place on the inside. But it's going to work its way out because he's going to go out and set all these things straight. And then, of course, in verse 10, for the Son of Man, there's that title Jesus always uses of himself, Messiah. Remember, that's the title the blind man was crying out. For the Son of Man, in other words, me, that has come to seek. Now, this isn't the idea of just looking around. It's not there. It's not here. No, that's looking around. This is seek. This is like turning everything over and going after something with great desire, with great effort. In fact, it's to the point where you will not be distracted by anything else until that which you seek is found. That's the kind of word that's being used here. Okay? The Son of Man has come to seek. And then the word to save is the Greek soterios. And literally, it means to deliver, to rescue. That's the word that's being used here. So the Son of Man has come to diligently seek to rescue and to deliver that which was lost. Those which have found themselves outside the covenant. Right? Because this person is also a son of Abraham. But he'd been lost. Remember earlier on, we had the story of the And I, like I said, I get it. I understand the prodigal son. But it isn't about the prodigal son. It's about the faithful father. That's what the parable is about. That this guy could love both these sons. One who spit in his face and turned and walked away. And yet he waits expectantly for that son to turn around. While he has the other son who was so deceptive and backstabbing, because he's really done everything that the other son had done. He just has hung around dad's house while he does it. But the father says, look, I have you always. You're right here. What is the problem? See? It's the parable of the father's love, really, is what it's about. But one had wandered away. This particular individual had wandered away, but now he is brought back. The story of Zacchaeus. It's much more than a children's story, though that is cool, of a young man that Jesus, or this little short guy that Jesus recognizes. There's a lot going on here because you see, you and I, in reality, are very similar to Zacchaeus. We have our issues, and the question is, how hard are we watching for Jesus to pass by? Well, he lives within us, Rick. Well, yeah, he does. But he also is at work around us, is he? So let's do that. Well, one more thing here now. And we'll be finished. Now, we're going to change now. The focus is going to move. We're still going to be in the lesson's concept, preparing these people. With the focus, we're going back now to that focus of kingdom principles. Okay? And really, from this point all the way over to chapter 22, almost to the end of chapter 22, we're going to see that the emphasis is now going to change on the individuals to the actual kingdom itself. But even more than the focus being on the kingdom, its focus is on the king. The great king. The one who is coming back to this earth. And man, the way things are going, it sure seems like it's not going to be much longer, doesn't it? But anyways, so lessons from the king's subjects. Now notice this. Now, as they heard these things, that's those that were griping and complaining about him eating at this man's house. He spoke another parable. So here we go again. Now this is the seventh of nine parables that Jesus told after the Jews rejected him back in chapter 13. Remember that? Oh, he's doing this by Beelzebub. Jesus said, you know what? From this point on, you're not going to see me until you call out to me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, that's what's going to happen at the end of Daniel's 70th week. That's when God will get their attention and they will cry out. So they rejected him there. Okay, we're going to see how that plays out probably next week. It may be 2 weeks away, but how what that leads to. And Jesus said back then, and now your house is left to you desolate. And then he went on to call that generation, very important you understand that generation is the evil and wicked generation. Why? Because the Messiah stood right in front of them and they continued to reject him. That generation was the one that he was talking about. It was that generation that would be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That generation. Okay? So the idea that their rejection now, and then Jesus turns to the use of parables. Remember, a parable is a spiritual truth taught on the basis of an earthly reality. Okay? So you use something that people understand to teach a principle that is spiritual in its nature. That's what a parable is. Parabole. To throw alongside. That's what it means, to throw a physical example along a spiritual point. Okay, that's the idea of a parable. So this is the seventh. There are two more to go before the crucifixion. And they're good. Jesus is turning up the heat here. And this is a really interesting one because this is tied to what just happened at Zacchaeus' house. Now tells us that this is taking place, like one after the other, the structure here. Now, as they heard these things, what things? The stuff that Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus. In particular, that this is a son of Abraham, and I've came to seek ones that are like this. I've come to seek and to save those that are just like this. Now, they heard these things. He spoke another parable. So now the stage is set for this parable. Because he was near Jerusalem. Jerusalem is definitely now in sight. Very close. The place that he knew would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. Okay, that's why this is so significant. So he was near Jerusalem because he was near Jerusalem. Now notice this, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. You see, that was the impression for the Jews of Jesus' day, that when Messiah comes, he's going to come and basically he's going to whoop up on Rome. He's going to whoop up on everybody else. He's going to establish Israel, and then he's going to sit on the seat of David. That's what they all thought. And for those that were even following Jesus, they thought that Jesus was going to do this right away. And we're going to see later on that the apostles themselves are going to ask Jesus, they're going to say, are you going to set up the kingdom now? See, they were anticipating that he would do it. Little did they know, there would be a little over 2,000 years before he would set up his kingdom. But set up his kingdom, he will. It's still on the way. And this parable applies to you and I during that period, okay, as he's preparing his kingdom. So the focus shifts now to the kingdom aspect. Now notice, verse 12, therefore, based on what I just told you, a certain nobleman, read Christ, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That is Jesus' first coming. He came to bring the kingdom. The kingdom has come. Lord, teach us to pray. Then he leads them in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This was before their rejection. He was attempting to bring the kingdom. That's what's happening. He went on a journey. The Lord comes to this earth on this journey to gather up himself a kingdom. Notice, and then he goes back to where he was. But while he's there, trying to build his kingdom, he calls 10 of his servants. In other words, those that are loyal to him as king. And their role, obviously, we already know he's trying to build his kingdom. So their role is going to be in helping him establish his kingdom. That's why they're servants of the king. So he called 10 of his servants and he delivered to them 10 minas. Okay? And that's basically money. Now, understand, this is not the same as the talents. That's another parable with a different perspective. That's about gifts and what we do, each of us, with the abilities and the power that God has given us. This is not. This is the same amount, 10 minas. One is given to each of the 10 servants. Okay? Now, when you see this word minas, it's really a three-month wage is what it amounts to. If you worked for 3 months, you were given a mina. Okay? So it was, you know, relatively helpful to have, but it certainly didn't make you rich. But think of that now as the gospel. So a certain nobleman, the Lord, came into a far country, the world, to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return to heaven. That's precisely what's going to happen after this. So in the meantime, he called 10 of his servants. We would call those guys the apostles, even though he's using the number 10. You get the idea, because it's a parable, folks. It doesn't have to be exact. So he called his servants and he delivered to them the gospel to each one of them in equal measure. So he called them and he delivered them 10 minas and he said to them, do business until I come. You're to take this gospel that I have given equally to all of you and you're to build my kingdom while you do the business of my kingdom until I come. Is that not precisely where we are? Absolutely. That's exactly where we are. But notice now there's a contrast between his servants and the citizens. Now read Jews, in particular religious Jews. But his citizens hated him. They hated him. They hated the Lord because he had come in and they assumed he was taking their kingdom away. But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign after us. Is that not precisely what the religious of his day were doing? Of course they were. Started back there in chapter 13. It's going to continue. They wanted nothing to do with him. They had to get rid of him. See? The very ones that he came to were the very ones who rejected him. The chief cornerstone rejected by the builders. Okay? That's what's going on. No, we're not going to let this man reign over us. That's the religious of the day. Call them Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. And so it was that when he returned, that is the nobleman, the Lord, when he comes. And having received the kingdom, now he comes back for the kingdom. That's precisely. But then he then commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. What did you do with the gospel that I gave you? It was given equally to all of you, and each of us have a responsibility with the gospel as it's been given to us. Why? Because we are to be kingdom builders, to build his kingdom. That's what we're doing. It's not built yet, we're building. Peter tells us that we're like blocks built into this thing, and that we're like joints that were sticking the body together so we can do the work. So he's basically come and he's telling them, look, I want an account of what you've done with what I gave you. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. I've taken the gospel, Lord, and I have shared it with others. And you know what? You know what? Now they're sharing. That's the principle. Jesus would later call that the great, well, we would call what Jesus said later, the Great Commission. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Now this is different than the good and faithful servant, because this guy has done what he was supposed to do with the gospel. Now notice, this is of the kingdom age. We are not the kingdom. We're the church. We're to build the kingdom. That's what the church's job is. But it's the kingdom, not the church. That's what's going on here. So well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in very little, and now you have authority over 10 cities. In other words, I want you now to continue to minister to those 10. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5. And likewise, he said to him the same thing. You were going to be master over 5. You didn't. In other words, these guys received the gospel and took the gospel and used it to do what Jesus had intended them for them to do. But then another one came and he said, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, because I feared you, because you were an austere man. Cool word, huh? You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. In other words, Lord, you gave us these things, but you did none of the work. So here, you know what? Rather than have to worry about losing it, dropping it, misplacing it, whatever, here, I'm just going to give you back. But what does that say? Just what Jesus said. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. Careful what you say. Because it's our words that will judge us. Amen? And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank? At least do something, man. Do something with it. That at my coming, notice when my return, this is at the end, when he comes back to receive the kingdom that has been built, and that will be finalized during the 70th week, tribulation period we call it, that I might have collected it. And then he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. Okay? Take it away. He doesn't deserve what he's had. Now that's harsh. This can't possibly be the church, because the Lord doesn't take the Spirit back away from us. We can quench it. We can live as though he didn't live within us. But that's never going to happen. So this is clearly on kingdom ground here. You want to know how harsh it is? But they said to him, well, wait a minute. Even his own servants were like, Lord, he's already got 10. What are you going to give him more for? Why don't you give me? I only had 5. Give me one more. Isn't it amazing how even when the Lord praises us for what we do, we're not satisfied and want more? Because we look at that other person, they say, man, well, I'm living for the Lord. Look at these people. Everything they touch turns to gold, man. I can't find a job. He finds a dang job. I can't pay my rent. They find their job. He can pay the rent and all this stuff. And wah, 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 wah. Wah, 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 wah. Right? What a bunch of dang snivelers we are. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, that's what they're doing. But they said, well, wait a minute. But then Jesus said, well, here's how this is going to go. You see, I'm saying to you that everyone who has will be given. In other words, if you take what God has given you to build his kingdom, make no mistake about it, he will multiply what it is you're doing. That is why, folks, we go into that world. How many times can I say this? That's why we do this. We're building the kingdom of our God. We're building the church. We're going out and sharing the gospel. Because when people come to the Lord, then the Lord gives them the ability to take this message to even others. That's why I train African leadership. It's why I train Belizean leadership to do just that. I'm giving them their minas. it's not my memes. It's not my gospel. It's the Lord's gospel. I'm taking this, saying, look, I have taken from the Lord and I have now presented it to you. Now you take it to others who can take it to others. And isn't that precisely what Paul told us to do? Yes. That's why we do that. We don't sit on it and put it in the bank and wait for interest and worry because we know the Lord is coming back. And boy, we don't want to mess with anything. So I love the gospel. It sure changed my life, but I'm not going to do anything because I don't want to lose it. Are you kidding me? But these people, for I say to you, everyone that has will be given, but from him who does not have, notice, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those, notice now, enemies of mine. These are not, these are people that rejected him, people that didn't want him around, the very people that Jesus said it's going to happen to the Son of Man, just like the prophets read. They will insult him. They will spit on him. That's exactly what's getting ready to happen in Jerusalem, by the way. The city of God, the city of peace. They're enemies. They're enemies of the Lord. They always have been. They always will be. They're more interested in their personal little kingdoms than they are in the kingdom of God. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. Ooh, and slay them before me. Well, that's kind of harsh. Yeah, it is. It really is. And if this is a huge picture of what's going to happen to Israel during that 70th week that we're moving towards, we're building God's kingdom as we speak. We're continuing to do that, but he's going to go back and he's going to make a recollection. And at the end of that thing, the only people that will enter his kingdom at the end of that period are those who have come to believe that he is the Messiah. Those who have cried out to him, Son of Man, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You will not see me again until you say that. Those are the ones that cry out. They will go from this life into his kingdom. Those that rejected the kingdom will be judged. God's wrath will be on them. This is where we stand. This is what we're doing. We're in that period, folks. Each of us, every one of us, not just the guy standing up here yakking in the microphone, all of us have been given the gospel. The issue is, what are you going to do about it? Because God has brought people into your life, into your sphere of existence, that he has given you the responsibility to share that gospel with those people. So that you too can build this kingdom. That's what our job is. That's what our role is. And just like these had to give account of what they were doing, so will we. It's easy to think, well, he's waiting, you know, and I don't really have to do a lot. I mean, after all, my job's busy and, you know, my kids and we got all this. And well, so does everyone else. So that's the question. So lessons from a bad man, even short, stumpy little bad men, but have a heart huge, that receive the Lord, that receive salvation, deliverance, rescue, safety. That man is safe. And I don't know whether there are sycamore trees in heaven or not. I suspect when we get there, we'll find him in a tree. Wouldn't that be cool? There's Zacchaeus. Check that out, dude. Check that out. Well, the Lord's over there speaking. Of course he's going to be up there. Isn't that awesome? I don't know. I mean, Zacchaeus in heaven, maybe 6'5", for all I know. I don't know. But I just think these kinds of things are cool. Call me wacky, but that's what I think. But then the reality, the lesson of being a servant of the kingdom, our role, our responsibility, it has not changed in 2,000 years, and it will not change in the days ahead. It's not going to. Our responsibility is still the kingdom. Our responsibility ultimately is still our king, and that's where Jesus will go, where Luke will take us next, focusing on the king in this thing we call the triumphal entry. When there was this false cry of the kingdom, that he was the king. So we're going to move from lessons on the kingdom, kingdom servants, to lessons on the king's arrival. So the reality is we've got to make some changes. You got to ask yourself a question, man. You want to be part of the kingdom or don't you? It's as simple as that. If you do, then act like it. If you don't, well then, hey, be about your business, man. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's just the way it goes. I mean, that's really the only options. There's no middle ground here. We tend to think that there is. So we'll live in the world over here, but it's Wednesday night, so we'll step over into here. And then it's Thursday and Friday, so we step over to here. Oh, my knee gave out. Ouch. Ow. Marie. Ow. Yo. That's what happens when you get old. Dang it. But that's what we do, right? We like being over here, but oh, boy, we spend more time over here, so we're going to do what we got to do over here. I mean, after all, it's what the Lord would accept us to do, man. We don't want to create any enemies, really. Remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. They're not going to like you because you made, we got to get prayer back in school. No, we don't. Our children should be taught to pray in school, regardless of what they say. We don't need to have some order given. We should live by the Ten Commandments, whether they're allowed in our governmental offices or not. Those are God's commandments. Should we really be concerned about the U.S.? I don't think so. I mean, we could go on and on. That's what we have to do. That's the reality. Those are the choices that we have to make. Amen? These are the things that will be required of us. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.